You speak in my heart and say, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I love reading Sassy Jesus. He is being real sassy today. It's not the only time. One of the lesser known miracles of Jesus that if people put a moment of thought into it and realize is actually a pretty big deal is the fact that no one killed him before he made it to Jerusalem with all of the people that he ticked off on the way. You don't call a king a fox. I know that sounds like a little bit of a tame insult, but kings are lions. Kings are bulls. Kings are eagles. Kings are not foxes. So that's a very unflattering thing, a very unflattering message to send to Herod. And what's even more interesting about this sass that we see here, right, it says, listen, I am casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. There is a reference there, right? Third day, he will rise again. And he says, yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for our prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. That's some really dark humor right there, because he knows he's going to die. And yet, that's a joke. It's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. It's dripping with sarcasm. Which I find, like, both hilarious, but also a little bit terrifying, because I wonder, how do you maintain that sort of sense of individuality and sass in the face of what is ultimately going to be his death? And we know that he's not exactly looking forward to it. When we get to the agony in the garden, which you'll hear about in a few weeks, he's not exactly thrilled about the prospect of being handed over to die. In fact, he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from my lips. But he's going to do it. He knows what's coming ahead, and he's going to do it. And I have to ask myself, when I see Jesus doing this, right, where does he find the courage and the confidence? Because, I mean, I don't even want to wake up and answer emails on Monday morning. Right? I don't even want to get out of bed. And he is marching to Jerusalem to die with all the confidence in the world. And that begs the question for us is, how do we trust in God that much? How do we have the courage to do the things that God is calling us to do in the face of opposition? And I think the thing that we should remember first, right, is that Jesus knows who he is and whose he is. As a human being, he knows that he belongs to God the Father. He knows that his life is in God's hands. And he trusts that no matter what happens, God's will be done. And that's why he has this confidence to say, listen, I'm doing all this work today and tomorrow. I'm casting out demons. I'm curing the sick. I'm healing people's wounds. I'm teaching the gospel. And I know it's not going to be done until I get to that cross. And I think that's the first thing that we should take note of, okay? Because Jesus is not shying away from his destiny. He recognizes that sometimes our desires for the world and our lives in the world are at odds with what God is calling us to do. In our lives, we have the choice between peace with the world that we live in or peace with God. That is actually the choice that we are given as Christians. Because peace with the world, usually, I mean, you're going to run into your share of struggle and whatnot, but you can usually get what you want out of the world. But if you have peace with God, which is a far deeper peace, that's how we actually wind up in eternal life. And that's how we follow Jesus. So how do we have the confidence of Jesus to face the trials of the world, to not shy away from them, to have courage, and to remember what our destiny is? And that's the key, is remembering our destiny. Because if we remember who we are, and whose we are, namely God's beloved children, then we recognize that nothing can stop us from accomplishing that which God calls us to do in our lives. And that's why I love Psalm 27. I actually spent a lot of time with this psalm on my retreat a few weeks ago. And when you look at it, you recognize that there is this confidence of God that we can rely on. And here's just actually a little side note. Most of the Psalms, when you read them, are Psalms where people are asking God for something. This is the ancient prayer book and hymn book of ancient Israel. And most of the Psalms, out of 150 of them, the vast majority of them are people begging God for something. Defense against enemies, cure from disease, help in worldly matters. There are significantly less Psalms, for instance, that are just blatantly praising God. And that should come as no surprise, because if we think about our own prayer lives, when we turn to God, is it most often to say, God, you're so great? Or is it to say, God, I need a little help? I know where I fit in that picture. God, I need a lot of help. And so, but when we pray these Psalms, these are the prayers, like, because we recognize that Psalms are inspired scripture. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So these are the words that God is telling us that you can use these words. These are a reflection of your relationship with me. And it's going to be up and down, and it's going to be tumultuous, but you're going to need things from me. So here's a book of prayers that you can use to address me. And in the early church, by the way, in the early church, more commentaries were written on the Psalms than any other books, save perhaps Genesis. I'd have to actually double check that. But the Psalms fascinated the early church, and they viewed them as prayers of protection and prayers that would allow them to overcome any obstacle in the life of faith. And when I read this Psalm, like, it rings true. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? If you recognize who you are and whose you are, which is to say a beloved child of God, what can stand against you? What? What can stand against you? If you are recognizing that you are God's child and that it is your destiny to seek God's face, and it is your destiny to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which is, by the way, another thing that the psalmist is going to ask. If you recognize this as your destiny, then you recognize that God's not going to let you go no matter what. So there is nothing in this world that can actually triumph over that great, wonderful, beautiful destiny. It doesn't mean that you're not going to experience suffering in this world. Jesus didn't shy away from it. He died on a cross. But he rose. He rose. So no matter what we go through in this life, we will rise again because we are God's beloved children. Though an army should encamp against me, yet my heart shall not be afraid. Of course my heart will not be afraid, because if an army encamps against me, it still cannot stand against the might of God, because nothing can stand against the might of God. And our psalmist really is aware of the fact that he's got enemies. We have enemies. Sometimes we have frenemies, if you're up to the common parlance. But there are people in our lives who, whether or not they know it, they don't want to see us succeed. They don't want us to do well. Sometimes they're people who have known us forever and can't actually understand when we make changes to our lives. I've had people like that. They knew me when I was 16. And they never changed their opinion of me over the course of the next 20-some-odd years. And so anytime I did something that they didn't remember, they had to try to tear me down. Have you ever had people like that in your life? And there are, of course, the more blatant and obvious people who want to tear you down, right? But there are people in our lives, even well-intentioned people in our lives, who can be as enemies to us. Trust in God. Their opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion matters. And in God's opinion, you are a beloved child of God. But we also have enemies within. We have our own self-doubt, our fear, our anger, our hatred, right? Particularly all of these things within us that make us doubt our own abilities. We can be enemies of ourselves. And again, I remind you, your opinion of yourself doesn't matter. God's does. Who you are and whose you are. And if you are taking my C.S. Lewis class right now, you will recognize that I'm talking about some other enemies too, namely the ones that we can't see. We'll name them as demons today. There are powers at work in this world that want nothing more than to see you fail. They want nothing more than to convince you that God does not love you, that you don't have a grand and glorious destiny, that all that you are working for is not worth it. The devil is a pessimist and has a very low opinion of everyone. We should not be afraid of the devil. We're told, resist the devil and he will flee. Why? Because though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The devil knows who to fear in that relationship. When we say resist the devil and he will flee, when you resist the devil, it's because you know the devil's there. And if you know the devil is there, then that means you can take a moment and say, God help me. And God says, it's my pleasure. And then God gets to do a little bit of trash talking, just like Jesus did in today's reading. One thing have I asked the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. That's our destiny, and that's what we're moving towards. That's what we all desire, isn't it? To spend eternity with God, to move from this life into the next, transformed from glory into glory, becoming not just human, but human and divine, moving into divinity alongside our God and Father. That's what we're seeking, and that's what God wants for us. That's the reminder of who we are and whose we are. For in the day of trouble he shall keep me safe in his shelter. He shall hide me in the secrecy of his dwelling and set me high upon a rock. Even now he lifts up my head above my enemies round about me. That particular verse spoke to me during my retreat. Even now, those words really, really have touched me. Even now, why would we say even now? Even now when I've screwed up beyond belief and I can't believe I've done this to my life. Even now when I've said things that I regret and hurt those around me. Even now when I have been rude and angry and hurtful to people. Even now when it feels like I am farthest away from God. Even now he lifts up my head above my enemies round about me. That's God's pleasure. God's pleasure is to help you lift up your head high, no matter what you are facing. It's God's pleasure to remind you and me of who you are and whose you are. And that's why God speaks in our hearts and says, seek my face. Because God knows that when we are seeking God, God knows when we are seeking God that there is nothing that can stop us from finding him. So my brothers and sisters, my prayer for us today is that we would look to Jesus as an example of courage. That we would look to him to recognize who we are and whose we are. That in times of trial or doubt, that we would seek God's face. So that even now or tomorrow or the following day, God can lift up our head above our enemies and remind us of what our destiny truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.